That one. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Jaime Sicarios. And Sicarios meant what? Hitman. For God.
Probably enough to preach at least 12 hours. And amen. I got a little bit of support on that. Amen. He was the only one. I don't think I have enough voice for 12 hours. I mean, I probably could preach for 12 hours, but I don't think I have enough voice for 12 hours. So anyway, but yeah, I'm so glad to be in church tonight. I love every service, but there was always something special too about coming back on Sunday night after you've already been in the Lord today. It's almost like that was a good appetizer or a good warm-up to continue on in church. And actually, I've got a message sometime. Maybe the Lord, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, loves to preach on what happens when you miss church. And so maybe one day we'll be able to share that. And really, it's the idea of where they gathered together again in the evening and had church again. And so we will, maybe Lord willing, look at that. But I'm so glad you're back here this evening. Go, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 46 down through 54. John, chapter 4, and verses 46 down through 54. Story of the nobleman's son. Some of you may have headings in your Bible. The story, I have a Scofield. This particular copy is my Scofield reference Bible. The nobleman's son healed. And so this is a story about that. And maybe you've heard this or studied this before. But there's a few things that I think is good to be a help to us tonight. The Bible says in verse 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus came out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. And notice this, O church, for he was at the point of death. And when Jesus, and then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. And as it was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again for allowing us to be in church tonight. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for how you've already blessed us today. And God, we've just had a good time in your house today. And Lord, our desire is to come and lift up your name tonight. And Lord, and just point souls to the cross. And I pray, Lord, that you just remove us out of the way, that you'd remove any distractions from our mind, Lord. And I pray for your wisdom. Lord, the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we truly lack. And we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm very confident that everyone here, maybe not in this exact situation that we see the nobleman is in, but what I am trying to say is that I'm confident that everyone here has been at the point of desperation in their life. So what do you mean, Pastor? If you look there in verse 47, he besought the Lord Jesus Christ out, and that he would come down and heal his son, because the Bible says, for he was at the point of death. I can't think of a more desperate situation than for your child to be at the point of death. I can imagine that essentially his prayer was, Lord, help me, I'm desperate. How many of you have been there before? You've been in that desperate place before. You've been in situations and circumstances where you were just so desperate, you didn't know which way to turn. You ever been in that situation where you really felt like no one could understand or even relate to your circumstance or your situation? What I'm trying to tell you tonight, church, is that I'm confident that you've been there. I start to think through the Word of God, and we could have really brought up several passages of Scripture where I believe men and women of God were in desperate places and desperate situations. I couldn't help but think about David when he was trying to lead his men into battle. And as they went and tried to battle the Philistines, the enemy came down behind them and captured the city and burnt the city and captured their wives and their children and took them captive. And so when they came back, not only did they see the fire of the city being burned, but their family had been taken captive. And as the Bible describes, at that point, they were in a desperate place. And in fact, it got so bad that the Scripture specifically said that the men spoke of stoning David. That was a pretty desperate situation that David was in. Not only was he trying to lead the troops, if you will, not only was he trying to be the leader of Israel, but because of a decision that he had made, the result of that meant the captivity of their families and the burning of the city. Now, that's a tough place to be in. And then on top of that, the men that he worked closely with spoke of stoning David because of his decision. Maybe we ought to just stone David. Look at the situation that he's put us in. But you know what I like about that story, and maybe one day we'll go over that message or study that text sometime, but the Bible specifically says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, there's two things that are very significant about that, church. Number one, the encouragement didn't come from a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, it was quite the opposite. They were wanting to stone him as a result of the choice and decision that he had made. Second of all, not only did it not come from a brother or sister in Christ, what also significant about that was the fact that he knew to go to the Lord in a desperate situation. Can I remind you tonight, church, that if you only pray when you're in trouble, then you're already in trouble. Amen? I fear that sometimes we treat the Lord as a spare tire. Now, spare tires have their purpose. I've used plenty of spare tires. I'm good at hitting potholes and popping tires. And I've had to use my spare tire. Amen? And I'm glad that I had one. But that's not how we ought to treat the Lord in our relationship with the Lord. And we want to keep Him in our back pocket and say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I want to serve You, but I really don't want You to take control of my life. I really only want You there when I'm in a desperate situation. Friend, I would concur to you or submit to you tonight that you are already in a desperate situation if that's the only time that you go to seek out the Lord or get on your knees before God when you're in those kind of circumstances. But what I do like, as we said, is that David did go to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's going to close the door on you when you go to Him in a desperate situation if you had not before. Don't you realize that's how good God is? If you come to Him in your time of desperation, He's still going to hear your prayer. Amen? He's still going to be there, and He's still going to be God. Here we see a similar thing that's starting to happen. Now, in this particular case, as we start to get into the message, there's a couple of things that I want to point out to you. First of all, the fact that he was a noble man is significant. I mean, noble men don't go to people like Jesus. He would have should have went to normally the high priest or somebody like that. You know, why go to Jesus of Nazareth? So the fact that he humbled himself and went to Christ, you know, nobleman was also a rich man, and that he went to Christ instead of going to the physician or going to the high priest was significant, and it's a reminder to us that it doesn't make a difference who you are tonight. It doesn't make a difference if you're a rich person or a poor person. It doesn't make a difference where you're at, where you live, who, what kind of job title you have. We are all in need of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us need Him, no matter who you are. The second thing I'd like to point out as we get into the message tonight, I always pay attention to when I see a word like again in there. The Bible says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water and wine. In verse number 54, this again is the second miracle that Jesus did, and he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You know what that says to us tonight, church, is that this was not the first time that Jesus had performed a miracle. This was the second time that he had performed a miracle on his time on earth. You do realize that God is performing miracles since the ages of time. Since the foundations of the world were laid, you do understand that miracles had already been performed. But in this particular occasion, it is referenced in his ministry on earth. And the Bible says that this was the second miracle that he performed. He was doing this again. Not the same kind of miracle, but he was performing a miracle again. So why should that matter to us again, Pastor? Because I think that we have forgotten that God can still perform miracles in our lives. God can still, and He has not lost His power. One of the greatest attributes that we know of God is that He's omnipotent, simply meaning that God is all-powerful. And God is still capable of performing miracles in your life, friend. God can still do it. He did it before, and I'm confident that God can do it again. Amen? And I think sometimes we live our lives as if the Lord has lost His power. Somewhere along the way, He has forgotten to do miracles. No, I've never believed that for a moment. I do believe that sometimes our view and our perspective and our attitude of what God can do has changed. Maybe we haven't seen the miracles that God has wanted to do in our lives simply because we don't have the faith to believe that God will do them. You ever notice in His ministry how many times Christ pointed out thy faith had made thee whole? Because you believed and because you had the faith of a mustard seed. How many times did Christ point out and observe the faith of people? The woman who came and touched the hem of His garment, He said her faith had made her whole. So obviously there's a reminder there that it does take a measure of faith. In other words, actually believing in God. And in fact, in our text, He mentions that as well to the nobleman. There's about four things that we want to share with you concerning the text that we read tonight. First of all, in verse 47, notice that he says, because he was at the point of death. I do want to acknowledge tonight, church, that sometimes you're desperate and people don't even know you're desperate. Sometimes you're so broken on the inside and you need something. And I do want to acknowledge with you tonight that it may not necessarily be what people would consider a miracle, but I think sometimes to you it would be a miracle. I've had friends and family and loved ones that has battled with anxiety or panic attacks, and sometimes I think that those are real things that real people deal with in life. I don't want to minimize them. I don't want to say they don't matter. I don't want to be the kind of pastor that says, well, you just need to get over it. God help me, I don't want to have that spirit. I've seen it firsthand. In fact, the Bible on two occasions speaks about sudden fear, and I'm not sure that's not talking about panic or anxiety attacks, because that's kind of what happens. You ever get fearful and you don't really understand or can explain? That's kind of what happens. There are real things that happen. What I'm saying is that I realize that there's people, men and women, that sometimes get desperate within themselves. They don't publicly share it as fear of embarrassment or fear like this is insignificant. I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus can do it for you. I'm saying that Jesus can heal it. Jesus can give you what you need to help get you through. Now, one of the things that I do know is this. Oftentimes when we have a heartache or a trouble like that, we think, well, Lord, completely take it away. Now, I don't know, church, what kind of thorn in the flesh the Apostle Paul had, but I do believe it was something that was a constant bother to him. But I do also believe that God gave him the strength for the day that he needed to serve him in that day, to give Paul what he needed for the work that he called Paul to do. What he's saying, preacher, is that I'm not sitting here telling you that it's ever completely going to go, but I do believe that when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, he'll give you what you need for that day. Sometimes you say, well, I just want to completely go away. And that may or may not be God's will for your life. I don't know. I'm not God. I can't tell you that. But I do know that God will always give you the strength for the journey for what you need. And even if it's day by day, as the way that the Israelites had to depend on God to send forth manna down from heaven, you realize that that was really a step of faith. They were saying, Lord, I have enough food for today, substance what I need for today, but I'm trusting in you for tomorrow. They had to. In fact, God only told them to take enough for that day, except for on the day before the Sabbath, to collect enough for 2 days, so they weren't doing that on the Sabbath. What I also find interesting about that is even though God provided for them every step of the way, there were still times where there was murmuring and complaining, weren't there? They must have been Baptists like we were, huh? Right? But they did. They did. But if we notice, first of all, number one tonight, Lord help me, I'm desperate, generally arrives at a place of desperation. Say, preacher, I am desperate tonight. Preacher, I am dealing with some things that nobody knows about. Preacher, I've got some heartache, I've got some burdens, and you know I've not said a whole lot about them. Let me remind you, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let me remind you that the Bible says that He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't desire for you to live in a constant state of fear. Now, I do believe that fear is healthy on certain occasions. In fact, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there is healthy fear. There are certain things that I fear. For example, I fear touching a rattlesnake. I don't touch them. And I'm glad that God gave me that fear because I probably would have been bitten by now. Certain fear is healthy. But it also can be unhealthy if you let it start to consume. You know what the psalmist said? He said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in Him. It's not that you have fear. It's that we stop trusting in the Lord. We've become so afraid, we've become so consumed with that thing, that somewhere along the way we just stop trusting God. But yet the psalmist said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. So that idea, that theme for the message that God has laid upon our heart tonight, Lord help me, I'm desperate, is really a similar prayer or a similar place that probably all of us have been here tonight. For different reasons, on different occasions and different times, but I'm confident that most of us can relate to that. Maybe you have had a child at the point of death. I tell you what, I've never seen a mom pray and have her child sick. Haven't you? You want to see a mom pray, let her child get sick. Amen. Let a father's child, they do. And I get it. I understand that. I think that that's what you ought to do. All I'm saying to you, friend, is don't let that be the only time you pray for your kids. The only time we pray for our kids, not ought to be when they're sick. You know, moms and dads, we ought to make it a regular habit to pray for our children. Pray that God use them. Pray that God keeps a hand of protection upon them, not just physical, but you understand spiritual as well. You know what breaks my heart, church, is seeing our kids grow up in our churches today. And then when they turn 18, 19, branch out on their own, and then we never see them again till they're about 35, and they're missing in action. You do realize that there's churches across America dying of attrition. Literally, they're just aging out. Because somewhere along the line, we failed to teach to our children. You know, sometimes we look at a child and we say, my goodness, look at his behavior. And we want to point the finger at a child, but it's time for us moms and dads to take some responsibility on ourselves too. Amen. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. That's what the book of Proverbs says. But you see that prayer, that place, Lord, help me, I'm desperate. Number one, generally comes out of a place of desperation. Number two, if we're not careful, we can start to dictate to the Lord how to solve our problem. You see, in verse number 48, after he came to Jesus, said to come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death, then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child die. In verse number 49, he was trying to dictate to the Lord how he needed to heal his son. When you're in that place of desperation in your prayers, Lord, help me, I'm desperate. First of all, you should go to the Lord. But second of all, you should be careful to start to dictate to the Lord how he ought to solve your problem. Can I remind you that the Lord is well aware of your problem? Can I remind you that the Lord is well aware of your circumstance? Let's be careful not to start to tell the Lord how to be God. Amen? I started to say, tell the Lord how to do His job, because we have no understanding of what it means to be God. You see, God knows and God sees the end result, and from God's perspective and God's point of view, maybe it's something that He's trying to strengthen our faith through or help us to grow stronger or strengthen our relationship with Him. You do realize that oftentimes when the children of Israel, it seemed like they went in a circle. They would be close to God, then they would start to stray away from God, then they would just be downright in idolatry. God would have to send chastisement upon them and then bring them back around, and then they just would do the same thing over again. What I'm saying is that sometimes God does allow things to happen, and no matter what the reason for it is, we should be allowing it to bring us closer to the Lord. But we also should be careful in telling the Lord exactly how we ought to see the problem fixed. As I mentioned ago, sometimes we'll say, well, Lord, just completely take this thorn away. It might be in His will for Him to do it. It might not. I can't tell you that. In fact, Paul, on that particular occasion, said, I besought the Lord thrice. I believe that he fervently prayed about it to the Lord three times. Now, I'm not telling you that that's a standard number of times. I'm just telling you that's what Paul did. And Paul was led to believe that this was his thorn in the flesh to buffet him. But nevertheless, he said, now my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God was using that to make him weak so that he could rely on God to make him strong. I do think that sometimes God allows things to happen to remind us that, you know what, we don't have the strength alone to do it. In other words, I have to rely on the Lord. And that's part of what I'm trying to say, is that God uses those things to bring us closer to Him, because you get to this place in life, He said, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this. I thought I could do it on my own. No, you can't. Lord, I need you. I do believe that there's a lot of strong character, strong people that, you know, it seems like nothing ever phases them, but even the strongest of people need the Lord. Even the strongest of people need the Lord. That doesn't make a difference who you are. Again, this nobleman here who would have been considered, you know, somebody without need, but ironically, here he is begging the Lord to come down and heal his son. Now, question, did the Lord actually have to go down to Capernaum to heal his son? No, the Lord could heal his son exactly where he was. But he went to the Lord and said, sir, come down there, my child die. He was of the belief that if the Lord didn't come down to physically where his son was, that his child would die. And you know what? I understand, you know, when you're in a, what I've come to find out is that when you are in a desperate situation, you often will do things and say things that you normally wouldn't say. Wouldn't you? You know, you might get yourself in situations too, emotionally, that you normally wouldn't be in, or make decisions that you normally wouldn't. So that's another reminder. I've said this for years, church. When you're emotionally distraught, please be careful about decisions that you make, about choices that you make, and even things that you say. I think that we don't understand sometimes with our, especially our close relationships, and not even just close ones, but with our loved ones, our spouses, our children, church family. You can say something out of the way and something wrong, and you could even instantly regret it, and you could even instantly apologize for it. But it's just kind of like pulling the trigger on a gun. You can't take it back. You can't take it back. And they might be gracious enough to forgive you, but I can tell you the damage has been done. Amen. Damage. So again, let's just be careful. Let's just be careful, because when there's kind of desperate places, we start to say and do things that maybe we normally don't. So first of all, the place, "Lord, help me, I'm desperate," comes at a place of desperation. Second of all, we've got to be careful not to dictate to the Lord. Thirdly, watch the Lord's direction. You notice in verse number 50, after he told the Lord how he needed to heal his son, Christ responds to that, and Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." You know what he's saying? He's saying, go home, your son's going to be okay. Go home, your son's going to be okay. Now, really, I could add that there's a decision that must be made, because that's really what's happening here. The decision was this: I can accept what God is telling me and go home, because Jesus said to go and that my son's going to live. Or I could stick around and keep begging for Jesus to come down. Because that's what I originally thought had to happen. It's kind of interesting. It's like you're kind of, you know, when you're in sales, sometimes, you know, are they just right on the edge and I just kind of need to encourage them a little bit more? Or do I need to just accept it for what it is and move on? There was a decision that had to be made. You see, when you are in a desperate place, there are going to be decisions that you have to make, church. You're going to literally have to decide, am I going to do what the Lord told me to do, or I'm not going to do what the Lord told me to do. I know it doesn't always seem that simple, but it really actually is exactly what it is. I remember one time a preacher being asked, how many decisions were there at church this evening? And he responded, well, we had 100% decisions. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, they either decided to do what God wanted them to do, or they decided to not do what God wanted them to do. And really, that's true. When you come to the house of God, you can either take what God gave you and do what He wants, do what God wants you to do with it, or you can decide not to. This nobleman is in a similar situation, that he had a decision to make. Jesus was trying to give him direction. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But he did actually have a decision to make. And you know what I believe, friend? I believe there's probably moms and dads, husbands and wives, and even children, that right now you got a decision to make, that you're gonna do what you know is right, what you know God wants you to do, or you're not going to do it. And of course, my advice is always do what the Lord wants you to do. It always turns out better that way, friend. So he had a decision to make, but getting down here where I'm trying to get to, the Lord was trying to give him some direction. And I do appreciate the fact when you go to the Lord, He gives you direction, doesn't He? He gives you direction. The direction was, go thy way, thy son liveth. Here was the decision that was made. And the man tried to renegotiate with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible says. If you don't have a Bible there, but that's not what it says. That's what we may try to do sometimes. But that's not what the nobleman did. The Bible says, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. When you're talking about way, you're literally talking about direction. Jesus said, go that way. He went that way. He took the direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're in a desperate place, and then you go to the Lord, and then He gives you an answer, what do you do with what God has given you? You know what I fear sometimes, church, is that when we are in these desperate places, if we're not careful, friend, we can hold on to that thing so much That we simply gotten to the place where we can't believe it's that simple to let go. But yet God has given us direction. God has given us the Word of God on how to deal with it. But sometimes I believe we don't think it's that quite that simple. You do understand, and this is the point that I'm trying to make, that's kind of like a lack of faith. Well, Lord, I don't believe it's that simple. Well, I understand that. And I'm not saying that it's easy to just move on. But that is what the Bible says. I never said that what the Bible said to do was easy. But I am telling you that it is what the Bible says. So Christ was giving him direction. He made a decision to go the way that Christ told him to go. And we see that as evidenced by, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. As we're looking tonight, we've seen that the place of desperation comes from a place of desperation, or when we pray, Lord, help me, I'm desperate, it comes from the place of desperation. We see if we're not careful, we can start to dictate or tell the Lord how He ought to solve the problem. We can see that there's a decision that we're going to have to make with the direction that Jesus has given. And then notice in verse 51 as we read on, and as it was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." What I believe happened is that when he made the decision to step out on faith and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in that same hour was when his son got healed. In other words, in that same hour, his fever left him. I believe when that happened, his servants started to make way back to the noblemen so they could report the good news. And as he was on the way back home, he met his servants on the way down, and they were coming up and saying, "Guess what? Your son's alive. Your son's well." Now, just making a couple of notes here, the approximate distance from where Cana, where Jesus was, to Capernaum was about 16 and a half miles. Depending on what you read, you'll get a different number, but let's just call it at least 16 miles. Now, for most people can walk an average of 20 minutes per mile. That's a normal walking pace. That means that it would take approximately 5.5 hours at least to walk that distance. Now, if you were in a hurry, depending on how good of a runner you are, I mean, you could knock that back to anywhere from 2 hours for me. At the pace I normally run, which is about a 12-minute mile, about 3 hours and 15 minutes at my best pace, pushing it. That's about the best I can do. So in other words, if I was desperate and I still didn't believe what Jesus said, I should have been there in a little over 3 hours. Now, it says as he was going down, the servants met him and told him, "Thy son liveth." Then he inquired he of them the hour that he began to amend, and they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Now, let me insert this. I'm just drawing some personal conclusions. I'm not telling you this as being fact. I'm telling you that I believe the man had so much faith in what the Lord told him that he stopped somewhere for the night. Otherwise, if he was in a hurry, at worst, walking, he could have been there 5.5 hours. But they said it was yesterday. You see, if he was running, he could have been there in 3 hours or less. If he had walked, he could have been there in 5.5 hours approximately. But he said it was yesterday. So does that matter? Yeah, it kind of does, because he got it settled. And that's the trouble that we have, friend. We'll go to the Lord in a desperate moment. We'll get direction. We'll make a decision about it. But the evidence is really the comfort and the peace that he had so much comfort and confidence that I believe personally that he decided to just check into a Holiday Inn Express somewhere for the night. Probably was already wore out. In other words, he really actually believed that Jesus healed his son. And he wasn't worried about it anymore. And I believe he stopped somewhere along the way. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, again, I can't be dogmatic about that. I'm just telling you that's what I personally believe happened by what I read. You know what happens sometimes? We go through this whole process. We're desperate. We try to get some help. We try to get some direction. We hear good direction. We agree that that's what we're going to do, but we just can't let it go. We just can't let it go. The last thing I want to mention tonight, after he got the direction, verse 52, then he inquired of them the hour which he began to amend. They said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53, here's the confirmation. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son lived, and himself believed, and his whole house. You see, that's how we know that when we're in a desperate situation and we've come to the place to say, Lord, help me, I'm desperate, that we have arrived at the place of dependence or complete faith in Christ, but we have arrived in the place of dependence. In other words, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, and I'm going to depend on what that God will do what he said he would do. And then the Bible says that not just that, it says himself believed and his whole house. Can I get your attention for just a moment, men? If you don't believe, don't expect your family to believe. If you don't believe that God's going to do it, then don't be preaching at your wife. Well, you better just trust the Lord, and you don't trust him. Don't you tell your children to just not worry about it when you're sitting there displaying for them how worried you are about it. And I'll tell you, church, I'm guilty too. That I'm talking to myself. When I said men, I'm including myself. Because you see, what I see here is that the nobleman, the father, the Bible says he believed. Then after that, his whole house. In other words, he set the right kind of example in the home. He set the right kind of example before his family. And the result of that and the fruit of that is that now his family believes. And you know what we need today? We need a group of men that will rise up. And if you're not married now, maybe one day you will be. But we need a group of men that's going to rise up and say, you know what? I'm going to depend on the Lord. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep my faith strong. Not only for myself, but also for my family's sake. Because I want to tell you, men, what we do does affect our family. Our attitude affects our families. Our spirit affects our families. The choices that we make and decisions that we make, they affect our families. What we've studied tonight, church, is, Lord, help me, I'm desperate. Of course, obviously, it comes at a, first of all, place of desperation. Second of all, be careful not to dictate to the Lord how to solve your problem. Thirdly, seek him for direction. Fourth, make a decision about the direction that you receive. And last, get yourself to the place of total dependence on the Lord. Get yourself to the place of total dependence on the Lord. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come to the piano. Church, I acknowledge when you get to this place, every time I read this verse, as a father, I can relate. What I mean by that is I can't imagine what it's like for my son to be in that place. Now, I've been with my children in the hospital. One of my children, when he was first born, and it doesn't seem like a big deal now looking back, but at the time, as a young parent, he was scary. But he quit eating and was starting to lose weight. And nobody was worried about his boy. The doctors were concerned. The doctors were worried. Ended up having to take him to Cozair Children's Hospital, which is the specialty children's place in Louisville, Kentucky. And he turned out just fine. But at the moment, I was scared. I've been in the hospital with another one of my sons with a broken arm. And I knew he was going to be okay. That doesn't mean that Daddy wasn't worried about it. That doesn't mean that Daddy wasn't scared. And I remember saying, them telling me, Mr. Carr, you got to step out. Because the medicine that we're going to give him sometimes has put people under, and we have to make sure that we can properly treat him if something goes wrong with what we have to do. And that made Daddy scared. That worried Daddy. Another one of my sons got a fever so high that he kind of started to have what they refer to as mini seizures because his fever was so high. I've had seizures, grand mal seizures, Chuck, just like you when I was little. That made Daddy scared. But see, there was one of those desperate times that I went to the Lord. Now, I didn't know where else to turn to. I said, God, you can. I remember specifically saying, Lord, would you take that away from him and put it on me? That's what parents do. Lord, I don't want to see my child suffer. I don't want to see my child in pain. We've been there. But I'm trying to take you from where we've got to get ourselves to a total dependence on the Lord. That's where he wants us to be. And as much as I hate to admit, maybe there's times where God uses those circumstances to bring us to the place where we're in total dependence of God. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to invite you again to come tonight. God is trying to mold you into the type of Christian that understands that there are some things beyond your control, but that you're going to be the kind of Christian that lives in total dependence on the Lord. I didn't say it was easy, friend, but I did tell you that it was right. I am here to tell you that it's what God wants. And I want to tell you, there's been some places that I've been in. I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know which way to turn. And then finally, my stubborn self, kind of like the prodigal son, where the Bible says that he came to himself. In other words, he finally got it together. He said, I shall go to my father. And I can remember those times where I didn't have it together. I said, Lord, I don't know which way to go. So I guess I'll come your way. You see, I do believe that God wants us to live every day that way, not just when we are desperate. We ought to live every day in total dependence on the Lord. Lord, I don't know what today has in store for me, but I do know I'm going to trust you through it. In fact, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, would you guide my steps? Whatever your need is, friend, give it to the Lord. I'm not telling you that it's all going to go away right away. What I am telling you is that God can give you some relief. When he said, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, God wants to give you comfort and peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, I, as your friend and as your pastor, I could try to be a comfort to you. But frankly, sometimes I don't have the right words. But I can't comfort you like the Holy Spirit of God can. All right, church. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here on Sunday night. I hope that you have done what the Lord wants you to do. I don't ever want you to do what I want you to do just because I say so. But I do desire for you to do what the Lord wants. And the Lord wants us to be in total dependence on Him every day. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. And let's see, Brother... Brother Obed, would you mind? Come on up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer, my friend. Come on, buddy.
Thank you.